Good morning. Great to have you with us this morning as we've come to worship, to seek the Lord, open up His Word, sing to Him. We're excited to have you this morning, been anticipating your arrival. Believe it or not, many folks praying that God would do a continued great work in our midst, because as we've been studying the book of Acts, God is at work. Maybe it's your first time with us at Open Arms Church. We're especially glad that you're here this morning. Do us a favor. Before you leave today, enter the cafe. There's a welcome booth there, and there's some nice folks that want to give you a gift bag just saying thank you for being with us. We are grateful that you are here. If you have a question, if you have a prayer need, if any way we can encourage you, there is a connection card in the seat pocket in front of you, to your right or to your left. There's a pen there. Let us know what that is. Give us as much information as you're comfortable with us having in that cafe. By the welcome booth, there's a little box. You slip in that card, and somebody will follow up with you this week to just answer your question, to encourage you any way that we can do that. Hopefully, every one of you has a program. You'll be able to follow along with the teaching this morning as we continue our study through the book of Acts. But you'll notice some things that are happening here in our midst. Next week, we're going to be sharing, celebrating the Lord's Supper communion. So come prepared in your hearts for that special time. Reflect and look through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, also the end of the Gospels, as we see, as Jesus says, this is a memorial to commemorate what I'm doing for you. We invite you to come with your hearts prepared for that. We have our Institute class that's starting on February 22nd. That's a Wednesday. We have 50 or so folks already enrolled. There's plenty of room for you to be participate in that. If we don't fit in that room, I believe we're going to be able to fit under the pavilion, so that'll be an exciting time. No, I'm kidding. We'll be someplace else. Mending the Soul, that special study that our ladies are going to be able to participate in, is happening also at the end of the month. You can see in your program how to enroll for that, and also other information. Things are happening centered around God's Word, being equipped, men and ladies, in the Word of God. So we encourage you to participate in those things. Well, this morning, a special guest speaker is one of our own, Brian Helfe. Brian is going to take God's Word, teach us from God's Word. Brian and Jolie have been with us for almost 6 years. Prior to being with Open Arms and places that Brian has been, he's had the opportunity to teach and preach from God's Word before, and he's going to have that opportunity to do that with us this morning. He loves the Lord. He loves you, his church, and we love him back, so we look forward to that study. Brian is part of our pastor processing candidacy that we introduced last November and December, he and Will. There's a worksheet in the foyer if you want to know more about that. Many of you are already familiar with that, but you can make yourself aware of what's happening and what that process looks like. It's been great to have Brian part of our meetings the last 5 or 6 months, and we're looking forward to hearing him teach God's Word. Why don't you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we're grateful. Lord, you're alive. Thus, we live. Thank you for drawing us to yourself. Thank you for the wonderful conviction of letting us know our need of you. Thank you, Lord, for the measure of faith to even believe in that moment that Jesus paid our debt on a cross so we could be free and enjoy spiritual life today. And thank you for joining us together as a family this day to worship you, to seek you. Lord, there's new friends in our midst. Maybe this is the day, Lord, that your word will come alive. The wonder and the beauty, the awe of Jesus would make sense in their hearts because you give them understanding. We will celebrate with them as they continue to be drawn by you and listen to you. May we all have open hearts, listening hearts to you and to your word. Help our friend, our brother Brian, as he speaks to us the truth of your word this morning. Help our worship team as they come to an audience of one, and that is you. And they help us seek that audience of one, you. But together, we worship you and express our hearts of thanksgiving to you alone. Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
All right, would you stand and sing with us this morning? voice in the dark, a song that lights up the stars, one breath that gives life, one sovereign in power, who speaks with thunder and fire, one Lord, one King. There is no other that can compare to you.
Jesus, you are true God. to call him Father. Only a holy God, only my holy God. Come and behold the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. Come and worship the holy God.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death, and the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this by his blood and in his name, in his
Lord, you are the King of Kings. We do praise you forever, Lord. Father, we pray that you receive our praises this morning. May we glorify you, Lord, and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Good morning. How are you today? I saw one Eagles jersey. I didn't see any Chiefs jerseys. You ready for the Super Bowl? I'll just say one thing about that, and then we'll go to the message. If you don't have a horse in the race, and you don't care who's going to win today, one of our pastors, I'm not going to tell you who, but he happens to be the youngest, is a big Eagles fan. So if you don't care, you might as well root for his team. He'll appreciate it, and he would welcome your prayers, I'm sure, and your encouragement. Last summer, on the last day of August, Jolie and I had a lot of errands to do. We had 6 or 7 or 8 different stops to make. We were closing on our house the following week, and with everything that goes on with moving into house and closing, we wanted to get all these errands done. So we set out for the day, and it was going to be an all-day event, and we're about 15 minutes into the trip, and I forget what we were talking about, but she said to me, well, let me look. So she was going to go to her phone, and the answer to whatever we were talking about was in her phone. So she reaches over to the cubby hole, the coffee cup holder, and the phone is not there. So she checks the cubby of the door. It's not there either. Well, now she starts to look down by her feet to see it fell on the ground. Couldn't find it. Checks the seat if she was sitting on it. And then checks her purse, the bag that we had packed for the day. She's not finding it. Just, I know I packed it. Then a second later, she looks down between the seat. It had fallen between the seat and the coffee cup holder. And she reaches down, she pulls it up, and she says, oh, look at that. I almost had a text-free day. And I didn't say anything to her. I'm driving, and I just looked ahead and said, I wouldn't have reacted that way. If I didn't have my phone for the next 10 hours, I can't check the weather. It's going to change in 2 hours. I can't check the ESPN app where the scores are coming in. My one friend might text me. Work might not have to get a hold of me. Anything. And I would have had a different perspective. And I struggled. As I was processing this, I was trying to imagine not having my phone all day, not being able to communicate in that way. And I struggled. I would have been irked. How many here would be irked in the same situation? Yeah. The rest of you lie like a rug. Yeah. She had a healthier outlook for sure. She understood that the phone was not important, and I know that too. But I had a moment because of, we do everything with our phones. We need them to just communicate. She had the healthier outlook. She had a better perspective than I had in that moment, or would have had. Let's pray today that we have a better perspective from God's word than when we walked in that door today. Amen? Every time we pick up this word, whether it's a one-on-one study, our Bible studies, we walk here on a Sunday morning, we want to have a different perspective that God never showed us before. Which we should hope that every time we pick up his word. We've been reading through the book of Acts since the first of the year, and so far we've gone through the first couple of chapters. Our main point that we're keeping in mind as we read all the verses and going through all the chapters comes from chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to read that for us now to remind us. Chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, the title of today's message comes from the first part of that verse, Witnesses in Jerusalem. And as a recap, to catch us up where we are, we've been studying for, like I said, since the first of the year. We finished the first two chapters. Luke is giving us the history of the church. That's an important distinction that we should keep in mind. He's not just giving us a couple anecdotes, a couple of stories. Hey, here's a couple of things that happened. He is giving us the history of the church, the Christian church, our church. This is our history. What happened? How Jesus used the apostles? Where did they go? What were the responses of the people? What about the other religions they were arguing against and the other gods that they were all worshiping? He's giving us the history of the church throughout all of Acts. That's one perspective to have, that we're reading our history. So far, Jesus ascended to heaven on the 40th day. We have Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. Many wonders and signs have already been done. And every single day, people are being added to the church. Our main theme that we're preaching through Acts, our title, like a subtitle of every message, is God at work. We're going to see God at work today. We're going to see God at work in a miracle that he performs, and we're going to hear a sermon from Peter. Pastor Kevin told us in the very first week in our introduction to the book of Acts, he said that 30% of the book is sermons and speeches. Well, out of that 30%, there are 10 major sermons. Peter has three. We're going to hear his second one today. Stephen has one. We'll hear about that at the end of March. And then Paul has six of them. So we're going to hear Peter's sermon today. So let's turn to our text. If you don't have your Bibles, if you go to chapter 3, we're going to read all of chapter 3 and the first four verses of chapter 4. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. We have our programs. It's right on the back there. And we'll read that and then kind of see what the Lord has for us, okay? Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. It was quite a bit there, isn't there? So we'll pull out the major points and see what the Lord has for us. There are some readers that would look at this and they would read that miracle and they would immediately associate that with Pentecost and believe that the Holy Spirit has come and that we need to exercise the Holy Spirit and that we need to be healed and others need to be healed. Now, the Holy Spirit can definitely heal us and he has not changed, but it's not the main point. We got to remember, the book of Acts is descriptive, not prescriptive. And Luke has a different perspective here, which leads us to the first point in our outline. The miracle is an introduction to the witness. The miracle is the introduction to the witness. When we think of miracle, this isn't necessarily Webster's definition. It's something that's not supposed to happen. It's like, wow, I can't believe that happened. It's something that's not supposed to happen. Well, the lame man was not supposed to get healed. He had never walked a day in his life. It wasn't supposed to happen. Or was it? Let's take a look. What's the scene that's going on here? Let's develop that a little bit. So it's 3:00 in the afternoon. The Jewish people are going into the temple for prayer. Traditionally, they went for prayer every day at 3:00. And Peter and John are entering the temple, and the lame man is sitting there. He can't walk. They see him sitting there, and he's asking for alms. Alms is begging. It's common in the New Testament, begging for money, basically. He had no way to support himself. He needed money. So he's asking them for alms. He's begging. And then he's sitting there. Let's talk about him. In verse 2, it starts to tell us about the lame man. He was sitting at the gate. He had to be carried to that gate every single day. He needed help getting there. He never walked a day in his life. He had no muscles. When you don't walk, you don't use your legs. Your muscles are not working. They're not being developed. He never had the opportunity to develop his muscles. No strength. All right? And then he was over 40 years old. Now, the verses we read today don't tell us his age. But if we had read down to verse 22 in chapter 4, it would tell us that he was over 40 years old. So he never walked a day in his life. And then, so what does Peter tell him? In verse 6, if we look at that, he says, I don't have silver and gold. What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And then the reaction here, let's look at verse 7 and 8. Luke uses very descriptive language, just like he did in chapter 2 at Pentecost, to describe exactly what happened. Verse 7 says, he took him by the right hand, he raised him up, immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood, began to walk, and entering the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now look down at verse 16. Verse 16 tells us that through faith in Jesus that made this man strong, and he was given perfect health in the presence of you all. Perfect health. He had total strength. His ankles were strong. He could walk. He couldn't do a thing a minute before that, but he had perfect health. I don't know about you. I get up from the chair at my desk or off the couch, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I atrophy going through my thighs and my hips. You know what I mean? This man had perfect health, and that's just from sitting for an hour or two. That is awesome. That is awesome. There's other wonders and signs that sometimes happen in the Gospels with Jesus, where often the person healed kind of goes on their way. And he tells them not to tell anybody, but not here. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't heal some? Have you ever questioned God? Say, God, why don't you heal that person? They need a healing. Or even yourself. Maybe you need a healing. However big or small. It doesn't have to be a miracle. Have you asked why? Why wasn't this lame man healed sooner? Like the day before, we could say that same thing about this lame man. Why wasn't he healed at 15 years old? At 25, 35, 39, just pick a number. We don't know. But here's what we do know. God is sovereign. God is in control. He knows all things. He has bigger plans than we have. His plans are always right. God could have performed a miracle on anybody there. There's a lot of people in this temple. There's thousands. He could have performed any miracle. But the lame man is the one that everyone knew. Let's look at that together. Verse 2 tells us he was at the gate daily. That's every day. They saw him every day. Verse 9 and 10 tells us that all recognized him as the one sitting at the gate. Verse 16 says, this man whom you see and know, and in the presence of you all. Based on this, and based on the nature of the man being lame, sitting at the gate for everybody to see, he would naturally draw the most attention, wouldn't he? That is God at work. The man didn't need to walk. He was going to die either way, just like you and I, whether he walked or not. He needed to be saved. In this case, it wasn't just about one person being healed. There were many souls to be saved. Now God has everyone's attention, and it sets up the perfect audience for Peter. And it leads us to the next point in our sermon, in our outline. The sermon defines the witness. He sets the stage for Peter, and let's look what Peter did. What was his reaction? What did he say? Peter addressed the people when he saw the reaction. It tells us that everybody was utterly astounded. We get that. We would be utterly astounded if we saw somebody healed right here. Okay, they're utterly astounded. He takes no credit for it. He says right there, "Why do you stare at us as though by our power and piety we have made him walk?" He points to God. He says to them, "We didn't do this. God did." He immediately doesn't take credit. Let's stop there for just a second. Do we do that? Do we give God the credit for what happens in our life? Even the small things, even when we're not looking for a miracle, miracles don't happen every day. When something's lost and you finally find it after searching for a long time, you say, "Oh, thank God." You're thinking of an answer to a question, something, you're a name of somebody, answer to a question, and then the answer comes to your mind, you say, "Thank God." When he helps us with a project, maybe it's a project at work, and it gets done on time, on budget, with success, good collaboration with others, we say, "Hey, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord." That's just a spirit of thanking God. We want to have that all the time. We want to have that all the time. But Peter certainly didn't take a bit of credit here. What Peter does is he points to God, and he does this in a very personal way. Let's look at those verses. See, he doesn't just say God. He says our God, your God. He says right there in verse 13, he says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers." See, they worship God. They're going to temple, 3:00 in the afternoon. The Jewish people knew to worship. They did worship God. And he says, he's giving credibility to Jesus in the next verse, but he says, "God glorified his servant." See, they didn't make the connection to the Messiah. They just worshiped God, and he's making that connection. Peter continues to build his case in verse 14 and 15. He tells them who this servant Jesus is. He says, "You delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. You denied the holy and righteous one, the author of life, whom God raised from the dead." He says, "To this we are witnesses." He's pointing to Jesus, and he's making that. He says, "You worship God, is the God of our fathers. This is his servant Jesus. He is the Christ that you have been waiting for. They've been talking for thousands of years. He is the Christ." He is making his case to point to them. But look at verse 17. Very interesting. Peter changes his tone. He's berating them. He's calling them murderers. "You killed the author of life, the holy and righteous one." He changes his tone. There's a shift here. He says, "Now, brothers," he's relating to them. Like, "We're brothers. We're all one. We're all the Jews. Brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers." He has compassion there. Why do you think he had compassion? Empathy. Wasn't Peter the one that denied Jesus 3 times? Yeah. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. He was at every Bible study, every campfire, every miracle, one-on-ones, all the sermons. Yet even after 3 years, he denied him. So he's not unforgiving. He understood. He even uses the word deny 2 times here in the verses before. He denied in the presence of Pilate. Denied the holy and righteous one. Peter had empathy there. But he doesn't hold back. What does he say? He says, "Repent and turn back, that your sins may be forgiven." So he has compassion. He has a softer tone, but he tells them what they have to do. "You were murderers, but now repent. Turn back from your wicked ways." He's calling them to repentance for rejecting the Messiah. And he doesn't mix words about it. Then he uses examples from the past for his witness that Jesus is the Christ. So in verse 18, He says what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he fulfilled. He's establishing Jesus' deity. And in verse 20, it says, he, which is God, may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Verse 22, he says, Moses, the Lord God, will raise up for you a prophet. A theme that you'll see as we read throughout the entire New Testament is God made himself known. Taking the Old Testament to the people, he made himself known through Jesus. Jesus used the apostles to spread his word, and as they spread his word, they pointed back to the Old Testament to say, here were the promises made. Here's what the scriptures said. Here's what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob said. Here's what Moses said. They point back to the Old Testament for the promises made and say, now this is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the promise fulfilled. And they're making that connection. You'll see that theme throughout all the New Testament, all the epistles, that they're constantly pointing back. It's interesting. So keep that in mind as you go through your studies, as we do our studies here. Let's read verse 25 and 26 together again. He says, you're the sons of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your ways. In quoting this scripture from Genesis 22, Peter understood that salvation was for all families. But he tells him he came to you first. He came to us first, the Jews, the God's people. But he's making that connection with them. So we've got to ask ourselves, you know, how do we do this? How do we be a Peter? Are we supposed to give sermons to people and the audiences like this? Doesn't that sound fun? Next time you're in Starbucks and you're waiting for your drink with everybody else, just turn to everybody and say, friends, the God of the universe, the one who created all things, he created the coffee bean, one of his greatest inventions. He made our macchiatos and our macos and lattes and our soy milk and oat milk and goat milk and whole milk and no milk and other animals with milk. He created all those things, but he sent his son Jesus for us. And he died on the cross for your sins. You need to repent for paying $6 for that drink and for your sins. Aren't you glad it's not prescriptive? But it's descriptive. And what we need to get out of the scriptures is we do need to witness. We want to witness. When you know the truth, and when you know what Jesus did for you in your life, you want to share that with others. So we do want to witness. The Holy Spirit will help us. We just got to ask him for help. And I'm telling you, everybody in here knows the Holy Spirit's voice. I'm going to show you in a second. We know his voice. For me, in my walk, I've been saved like 30 years. I would often put pressure on myself and think that when I was in groups like that, that I have to tell everybody about Jesus right there and just blurt something out foolish like Starbucks. I would be with family at holiday times, knowing that I have talked to them, or maybe my parents talked to them, and just wanting to say, they got to know it now. They got to know about Jesus. I got to tell them, tell the whole group. Or we would be at like a soccer game, and other parents would be walking around when our kids were younger, or gymnastics maybe, and we're in the bleachers or the chairs, and just there's people around you, and then we put pressure on ourselves. At least I did. I said, oh, I got to tell these people about Jesus. They got to know the truth. I have no idea if they're saved or not. They could live for another 20 minutes or another 20 years. I got to tell them, and I would put pressure on myself, or I'd think about people I work with, knowing that they know I go to church and that I'm a Christian, even if they don't comprehend totally what that means. They just know something is different. I feel like, okay, how do I tell them all? At the same time, maybe this has happened to you. I get an opposing thought. Because I've been walking with the Lord a while, I would think, I live in this bubble. I live in this bubble where I don't know anybody that's not a Christian, or very few people. Do you ever feel that way? Most your family that you hang out with is saved. Your friends are saved. We hang out with one another. We're going to the Bible studies. We work in youth group. We serve here at church. We come here on Sunday. And the friends that we associate with, that everybody's saved. And I would put pressure on myself. We all know somebody who's not saved. We have routines in our life. Maybe it's a coffee shop that you go to. Maybe it's the library. Maybe it's the grocery store. There are people in our life that we can start conversations with and we can begin to witness. We just got to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. We all have neighbors. We all have the same neighbors, right? You have that neighbor that just waves to you. Yeah, you got that neighbor, like, hey, there you are. You have that neighbor that maybe you don't even know their name, or you know first name only. Then you have the neighbor that knows everything about everybody. They know about all the utilities that are going on, what day everything gets picked up. They know about your lawn and their lawn and the history of every house. You have that neighbor? Yeah, that'll talk to you about anything? Well, that neighbor that may be a nuisance to you now can become an audience. If you're willing to just listen to some of their gibberish, let them go on. They're telling you about their life. They're giving you clues into their life, into what they believe and who they are. That will lead to other conversations if you allow it. Maybe that person becomes an audience for us. It's just a thought. We all have people that we can talk to in our lives and to witness to. We just got to ask the Holy Spirit for his help. Before I go on, I just got to tell you, I realize that there's some here that perhaps this is your first time with us, maybe first few times, maybe a first couple of months. And you're sitting there saying, okay, Brian, I hear you, but I'm not ready to witness. In fact, I'm still trying to figure out who this Jesus is. And I just started coming here because I was invited by a friend, or I saw the sign on the road, or I caught it online, and I'm just trying to figure it out. And I have some questions. And sometimes you don't even know what those questions are. Sometimes you're just saying to yourself, like, I just have some questions. Because your questions, it doesn't line up with what you were taught before. Maybe a previous experience that you had at church in the past, or maybe you haven't come in a while. I understand. And what I would say to you is, don't worry about that right now. Don't worry about the witnessing. Right now, get your questions answered. Get your curiosities answered. Turn to the person who invited you here today. Turn to your neighbor and just say, I have questions. Turn to Pastor John or Pastor Josh. I'll be around afterwards. If you came up to me after service and just simply said to me, I have questions, I'm going to say, great, let's get together. Let's look at the scriptures. I promise you, there's a very good chance I had the same questions. Probably most of us in here, I didn't grow up in a Bible teaching church like this. I think if we did a poll, I don't know the exact numbers, less than half of us could say that we grew up in a church like this. It's my guess. So we're all coming from the same boat. We're coming from the same boat. A couple points I could tell you. Ask yourself, and we can all ask ourselves this, but if you've been coming here for just a couple months, ask yourself this. What compelled you to come here? Why did you say yes when your friend invited you? Why did you take that next step and make the commitment? Only you can answer that for yourself truly. Answer that why. I have part of the answer for you. I'll tell you who it isn't. It wasn't Satan that told you to do that. It wasn't the devil, because he would lose every time because he knows we're going to talk about Jesus. Satan or an evil person would never tell you to come to church. That's not his voice. Now, why do I say that? I say that because there are times where we can have these opposing thoughts come in our mind. And you have a friend over here saying, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Why don't you check out this Bible study? Why don't you come with me? I'm going to go out and meet some friends. And this other voice says, you tried church before. You know what church is about. You went to Catholic school your whole life. You understand. And we have these opposing voices. And I'm here to tell you that the Holy Spirit is the one that's talking to you. The Holy Spirit is the one that said to you, go ahead and make that step. I want you to meet me. I want you to meet my son. I want to show you what I did for you. I want to show you that I died for your sins. Just come, take the next step. Every one of us has a next step. It doesn't matter if your first day here or you've been walking for the Lord for 50 years, there is a next step with the Lord. Take that next step. And he's saying to you, I've assembled this group of people called Open Arms, and they're just like you. They have some different backgrounds, different professions, different beliefs before they came here. They're just like you, and I want to introduce you to them. That's the Holy Spirit's voice. You already know what his voice sounds like. Just take that next step. We can all do that. One point before we go to our third point in our program. Look at verse 17. This is the one Peter, he says, you all acted in ignorance. Everybody here acted in ignorance at one point, didn't we? We were all acted in ignorance, yet we were given another chance. These people, Peter said, you murdered Jesus. But he still gave another chance. Every one of us has another chance. He's given them a chance, and you have that chance. So don't listen to that other voice. Let's go to point three. Let's look at the responses to the witness. We talked about the witness, why the miracle was done. Let's talk about a couple of the responses. We'll go to chapter 4, verse 1. It starts right there with the priest, the captain, the Sadducees. They were annoyed, and they were threatened by Peter's teaching of Jesus, and they were threatened by Peter teaching the raising from the dead. They didn't believe that. They didn't believe. Look at verse 4. What does verse 4 tell us? But many of those who had heard the word believed. The number of men came to about 5,000. We say, oh, look at that, 5,000. What's the key word there? Many believed. Not all. They didn't all believe. Can you believe that? This man was healed in front of them. They saw the miracle. They all knew him, yet some didn't believe. That's amazing. Unfortunately, that is true in our society. And all too often, it's ones that we love the most, that we're closest to the most. And we witness to them, we share with them the good news, and they just don't receive it. We just got to keep trying. For the second time, the third time, the 83rd time. But it's a harsh reality that not everyone will believe. If there was a miracle here up on this platform today, not everybody here would believe. There would be some skepticism. We've got to pray that the Lord softens the hearts. All we can do is witness. We can't control the outlook. We can just control the witness. Let's look at the layman. What did the layman do? He praised God, didn't he? He praised God for his healing. We don't know if he was saved. Now, I hope he was. I hope he truly got to his heart. Any one of us would praise God if we were healed. If we won the lottery, every person would say, praise God. A person that doesn't know God, those words come out of their mouth. Too often in society, people know how to use the right words now, and it's almost a political correctness. Thank God. Oh, yeah, praise God. Bless brother. Bless sister. That doesn't mean they're saved. We've got to be cautious. Too often in the last 30 years, I have heard somebody so excited say, oh, yeah, this person's a Christian. They said God. Well, God's just a word. If it's not in their heart, they might not know God. And I'm not condemning the layman. I hope he knows Jesus as his Savior. But he might not be. And don't be fooled by that. Just somebody says the right words. We'll never know their hearts. I'm not here to judge anybody's heart. Nobody knows another person's heart. It's a personal decision to repent and turn from our ways and to follow Jesus. It's a heart decision, not a mouth decision. Okay? What does Peter do? Peter makes Jesus known. He tells everybody about Jesus, doesn't he? He does the most important thing you could possibly do. Do you realize that that's our tagline for Open Arms? If you go on our website, the very first thing in the middle of the page says, make Jesus known together. That is the single most important thing we can do as a church. More important than Sunday mornings and Bible studies and cleaning the church and everything we do is to make Jesus known. Peter did that. He made Jesus known. He didn't talk about all his powers and his walking and his testimony of walking with the Lord. He just made Jesus known, and he pointed to the scriptures. He could have bragged. Peter had the personality to brag if he wanted to. He was pretty vocal, and his sin could have got in there. He just pointed to the scriptures and made Jesus known. Okay, what about Theophilus? Who's that, right? We didn't talk about Theophilus today. Theophilus is the person that Luke wrote the book to. Remember in chapter 1? It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke to Theophilus, and then he wrote this book as a backup. He says, I'm writing this to Theophilus. He says this in Luke, that you may have certainty of the things that you have been taught. So Theophilus was taught all these things about Jesus. Luke is capturing in writing an orderly account of what happened, both in the gospel and here in Acts, to show him, to prove to him, and to tell him, say, hey, you should have certainty of those things that you were taught. They happened. Here's the detail. Luke captured the witness in writing. He's a witness. His response, he gave us an orderly account, a very detailed orderly account throughout all scriptures. And then later in Acts, he's joining Paul. Yeah. We're all witnesses. We're in the same boat as Theophilus. Maybe somebody in here has never been taught this before, never heard this word, never went to Sunday school. We may have heard this story before. So we're hearing the details of the story, getting a different perspective to say, hey, we can be certain. We can be certain. Whether we're hearing this for the first time or the 51st time in your life, everybody has to ask the same question. We all have to ask ourselves, what do we believe? I can't answer that for you. Only you can. We have to ask ourselves what we believe. Do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Do you believe you're a sinner, first of all? Do you know that you're a sinner? We all are. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross, was buried, rose again on the third day? Everything we're going to celebrate in about 2 months at Easter, the most important day in the history of mankind. Right there. The most important day. What do you believe? What's going to be our response? Are you going to respond to that call for your life individually? In your heart, are you going to respond by getting out of our comfort zone, letting the Holy Spirit guide us? Let him give us the words. I know we're going to fumble sometimes with our words and our hums and haws and not making eye contact with somebody because we just don't know what to say. The Holy Spirit will guide us. The Holy Spirit will guide us. Do we believe Jesus died for our sins? Do we have a different perspective? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the detail that you give us, Lord, that you can show us in your word all the things that you do. It's so amazing. You perform this miracle. Only you could perform it, knowing you had this audience and everybody would know this man, and you would make it happen in a way that we couldn't contrive, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would take your word and we would take it to heart, that we would believe your word, Lord, that we would believe this witness for our own personal lives, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would hear your Holy Spirit and that we would have the courage to step out and witness to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, would you stand and sing with us again? dog tried to hide you and steal you away. Death tried to keep you inside of the grave. The enemy fought you, he tried but he lost. You cannot be stopped. We cried for freedom, you tore down the wall. Weight of our burdens, you carried it all. Fears and our failures, and dead on the cross. You cannot be stopped. Mover of mountains, breaker of chains, Jesus has triumphed over the grave. Sing hallelujah, the battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God. We stand on your victory and shout out your praise. Miracle maker, you're mighty to save. Awesome in power, relentless in love. You cannot be stopped. Mover of mountains, breaker of chains, Jesus has triumphed over the grave. Sing hallelujah, the battle is won. Nothing can stand against our God. Nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing. There is nothing. There is nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing that can stop our God. Nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing. There is nothing. There is nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing that can stop our God. There is nothing. There is nothing.
Amen. God won't be stopped in his relentless love for you as he pursues us together, and for that one here today who maybe for the first time you sense God's calling you to a right relationship with yourself. He loves you. He proved it by sending Jesus. Thank you, Brian, for giving us God's word today, and we thank God for helping us have understanding. Amen. Will and Victoria Kent are thankful that at 4:23 this morning, Cora Mae Kent was born. Here you go. Show you up. Here you go. Isn't she the most adorable little child you ever saw? There you go. That's it. Nobody comes close, right, Randy? There you go, Inedra. But they're thankful. And thank you for praying and loving them and supporting you. God bless you. We'll see you around this week in Bible study, connecting with one another, and for sure next Sunday. Thank you. Oh, fly, Eagles, fly.